Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. This ends the reading.
Reading from Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
Reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. When they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Continuing with Luke 2:8-15. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Continuing on with Luke chapter 2, verses 16 through 20. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for the world, that you would send Jesus. And as we gather to remember and to worship, we pray that that love would touch our hearts more deeply than ever before, that your love for us would be freshened and would bring out an awe and a rejoicing. Thank you that you are God with us. You are God for us. You are God. We welcome your presence, and we ask you to reveal yourself to us tonight. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Back 10 years ago, almost 11 years ago, I think it was in January of 2007, Joshua Bell was part of an experiment that was conceived by the Washington Post. Now, y'all know who Joshua Bell is, right? Yeah, right. He's a world-famous violinist. 3 days before the event, 10 years ago, he had played to a sold-out crowd at the Boston Symphonic Hall, and now he was playing in a Washington subway station. He's dressed in jeans and a t-shirt rather than concert apparel. I got to tell you, this guy's kind of a down-to-earth. He doesn't do tuxes anyway. He usually comes out with his shirt untucked and does whatever. But he was dressed in jeans and a t-shirt and a baseball cap. And he took out his $3.5 million Stradivarius violin. And for the next 43 minutes, began to play. It took 3 minutes before anyone reacted at all. And that was just a man who slightly changes his pace and kind of turns his head, but keeps on walking. And then a few minutes later, a lady comes up and drops a buck in his case. Now, this is a guy who at the time was paid on average about $1,000 a minute for his playing. It was 6 minutes before anyone even stopped, literally stopped to listen. And in all, 1,097 people passed by in that 43 minutes. Of that, only 7 people stopped for a full minute or longer to listen to this world-famous, incredibly accomplished violinist playing one of the most famous violins in the world. And 27 people contributed a grand total of $32.17. Yes, they actually dropped in pennies. Joshua Bell described the experience as really awkward and humbling. He was used to being awed. He was used to being fawned over and appreciated, not ignored. Washington Post reporters later followed up with people who had passed through that day, and some didn't even remember that there'd been a violinist there. And others recalled being annoyed that the music was so loud that they had to talk louder to be able to continue their cell phone conversations. One man who was not a fan of classical music did describe a moment where the music shifted from minor to major, though he didn't know even that terminology. And he said there was just this peace that he felt somehow from that music. There was one woman who actually said, "Yes, I saw the violinist," but this is her quote, "but nothing about him struck me as much of anything." And in the end, there was one person who recognized him. She'd heard him play 3 weeks before. And she said, "It's the most astonishing thing I've ever seen in Washington. Joshua Bell was standing there playing at rush hour, and people were not stopping, not even looking. And some were flipping quarters at him. Quarters! I wouldn't do that to anyone. I was thinking, oh my gosh, what kind of a city do I live in that this could happen?" And I think it's maybe a bit like it was back in Bethlehem that night 2,000 years ago. The Son of God, accustomed to being honored and worshipped, fawned over by angels, appreciated, donned an earthly body, and came into the world. That he was unnoticed by many. He was resented and hated by some, like Herod. He was considered an inconvenience and a distraction to others. This incredible gift of God, God himself coming to dwell among people, the people that God had actually formed, created for himself, and they didn't have room in their lives or in their theology for him. I wonder how many people living at the time of Jesus could say, yeah, I saw the man, but there was nothing that struck me as much of anything. In fact, Scripture says that there was nothing. He had no form or beauty that we should be attracted to him. Now, sure, there were the people who saw his miracles or even received his miracles. They could say there was something special about him, but they were the ones who took time out of their lives to follow, to watch, to listen. But even among them, there came a point where the message of Jesus got just a little bit demanding, a little bit uncomfortable. Remember John 6, the bread of life discourse, and Jesus says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life within you. And it says that many of his disciples left him. In John chapter 1, we heard a little bit about this already. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We're going to hear this more later. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The light that comes, that gives light to everyone, was coming to the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I just wonder about us. If we'd lived back the time of his birth, would we have taken the time to go out? If we had lived in the time that he was walking around doing miracles, would we have had the time in our schedules? What about as we live now? Because this God who is Emmanuel then is God Emmanuel now. Is there room in our lives for him now? Or are we the ones who are so busy? Gotta make the money, gotta get to work, got our plans. Are we the ones who are so busy trying to accomplish and impress and earn that we only have pocket change time for him? Are we the ones that Jesus warns, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or are we the ones who say, well, you know, that music, that's just beyond me. I'm not cultural enough to appreciate that kind of music. Are we the kind who say, you know, that religious stuff, it's just not really for me. I don't really understand it. I don't really have a need for it. Or are we the ones who say, you know, I'm just too far gone. I've messed up too much. There's no room for me with God. Now let me just say, there is a pride that says, I'm doing just fine. I don't need God. We know what that pride is like. There's a flip side to pride that says, I'm too far gone. God wouldn't want me anyway. I don't dare come near him. Either one is pride. And either one is refusing to believe what God says. God says the wages of sin is death, and that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. None of us is doing good enough that we don't need God. And yet, none of us could possibly ever mess up so much that God wouldn't want us? Jesus says there is more rejoicing in heaven over the sinner who repents than 99 who don't need to repent. Jesus says that he came to seek and save the lost. Jesus said that he came to save sinners. That's every one of us. And there is no sin that is greater than his love or deeper than his blood. Are we the ones who welcome God to come and visit, but hope that he doesn't really stay too long? Are we the ones who like to have a little time with God, but you know, we got other plans that we just can maybe slightly slow the step, turn the head, but not actually stop to enjoy his presence? Or are we the ones who will pause and listen and bask in his love and let him minister his peace and let him cleanse us from all unrighteousness? The question for us is there room in our hearts and in our lives for Jesus? Is there just room on an occasional basis, or once a week? Or is there room day by day and moment by moment for the God who comes and says, I give my life to you? Is there room in your life for me? This is the God who says, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter and we'll share a meal together as friends. That's in Revelation 3. Or you've got what Jesus says in John 14. Those who love me and obey me, my Father and I will come in and make our home with you. Is there room for God to have his home with you, or just be a visitor? Or should he just keep passing by? This is the God who so loved the world that he gave his son to a world that wouldn't necessarily receive or appreciate him. This is the God who sends his son into the world that stands condemned apart from his son. But the God who loves this world in rebellion that says, sends his son not to condemn, but to save. Is there room for him who offers himself but leaves the choice to us whether we will receive and whether we will live? That there is room in your heart for Jesus. Now maybe he's had a home there in the past, but you've gotten kind of busy, or you've gotten kind of distracted, or you've gotten offended, or you've gotten hurt. All kinds of reasons so easy for us to push him out. It's easy for us to have a room for him, but say that there are parts of our life that are off limits. But are you willing to say there's room for more of you, and there's room for you in more of my heart? The invitation from God is that if you will let him in, he'll come make his home. And he will come make his home with you, for you, to bring you peace, to bring forgiveness, to bring wisdom, to bring love, to bring hope, to bring strength. All the gifts that come with who he is. The real gift is himself. But it's a gift he offers. not forces. May you decide to make room in your heart for Jesus. Amen.